Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about coming out of something, because people always are quoting the Bible and saying that Jesus told us to come out. Well, actually, Jesus didn't tell us to come out. That's Revelations, and we do see a phrase of coming out and in Paul's writings in I think it's Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians 6:17, and it says, "Wherefore come out from amongst them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you." Now, that again, that's Paul. That's not Christ. Christ was saying, "Yeah, to be in the world, but not of the world." So when a person says come out, you have to kind of understand the context of what they're saying. And come out of what? And is that all you have to do is come out? I mean, what was Christ saying to do? It's not the church of Paul, it's the church established by Christ. Paul's not saying anything contradictory. He's saying something within the context of Christ. Paul said, "I preach Christ first." So that's the primary thing that we need to understand, is what did Christ actually say? We do see that, like I said, the same words, these Greek words of exerchromai, which is the word they see translated to come out in Revelations. And the word is, you know, it appears as go out, come out, depart, you know, go forth, come out. And it means to go or come forth. It's a metaphor to go out of an assembly or forsake it or part from it. And that's, you know, the word shows up probably 60 to 100 times in the Bible. Actually, here I'm looking it up. It actually shows up 222 times. So it shows up quite a bit in the Bible. But it doesn't necessarily, you know, it's a more of a generic term. So when you say come out of what? Separate yourself from what? Go forth from what? And it talks about a metaphor of separating yourself from an assembly. And of course, the church is composed of, you know, the church community is composed of free assemblies. You know, what we call congregations, or we call them core groups, congregations of recorded elders. It's people who, you know, testify that I am here for you, brother. And I am here in the name of Christ for you, brother. And I'm willing to, you know, sacrifice on the table of Christ. You know, it's like a potluck. We used to have potlucks here in Summer Lake all the time. Still do occasionally. You know, there was a huge funeral the other day for somebody who'd been here for 90 years, and they had people from all over cooking for days, and it was a huge potluck. People brought stuff from all over to add to it. Well, whenever we have potluck, we know there's always somebody who, you know, doesn't bring anything. Everybody knows who he is, and they all let him eat, and it's no big deal. But he isn't really part of the community as well, because they know that he never brings anything to the community. They know it. You know, they still, you know, will talk to him and everything, but he's not really part of the community. You know, and then there's a few people who, like, will pick up a bag of potato chips because they don't cook. And there's a few people who, you know, you want to know, do they own cats? before you eat anything. But most of the people, you know, it's a community deal, and everybody knows who brings and who doesn't bring, and they act accordingly, because that's what communities do by their nature. But governments and societies, they don't have potlucks. They take from each other. You know, not all governments, because Christ preached a government, and in his government, it's kind of like a potluck. You know, you bring what you can, and you share what you have. and it's free will offerings. And that's the kind of assembly it is. But corporate governments, where people are bound in the governments and forced to contribute, that's a completely different kind of creature. And it produces a different kind of society. Because it's based on force. It's not based on love and caring for one another. It's based on force. And you know, about 100 years ago in America, people really started thinking, that's a good idea. Let's force our neighbors to contribute to, you know, free education. And they went, you know, about 1910, he shifted over where more than half the people were educated privately. And you all of a sudden started shifting over where almost, or a little bit more than half, were educated in public schools. Now, even then, public schools were still heavily funded by private donations. But that was a shifting point. By 1933, and most of the public schools were heavily funded by public contributions rather than private contributions, and a large number of people were in public schools. And, of course, you know, we had the Reese Commission, who uncovered that people were fiddling with the school books and what kids would learn in school. And large money sources were actually manipulating the curriculum. This is way back in the 60s. And they were uncovering plans that began way back in 1908, really got going in the 1916, 1918, 1920. And by the 1930s, they were, you know, hugely into influencing the curriculum. You know, I mean, I was shocked when I saw, when my own kids were growing up, they were all home-taught, but I did look at the curriculums of the schools, and they didn't have history class anymore. You know, one of the people there at the school was saying, oh, we don't need to teach kids history anymore. You know, like, who cares about Romans? You know, well, you know, you do have Roman law here in America. Your government is fashioned after the Roman Empire. And so you might want to know what they did wrong, because history repeats itself. But he didn't think that was important. He thought it was great that the teacher, the social studies teacher, sent the kids home, and their assignment was to find out all the rankings of the major college football teams. This was their social studies assignment. So, I mean, this is a huge shift in the thinking of people. And it's because your schools are socialist schools. And your schools are based on a covetous practice of, which is completely well accepted in America. It's the way we do it, they say. Of forcing your neighbor, whether they have kids or not, to pay for your child's education. Literally at the point of a gun, because it's taxation. And they think, well, there's no other way to do this. Well, we used to do it other ways. We used to do it through free will offerings. We used to do it through community. Well, we can't do that because we're not a community. Well, why aren't you a community? Because we're doing it this other way. You see, you've chosen to do it this covetous way. This way of force instead of the way of Christ. You've abandoned Christ. You go to church, but you've abandoned Christ. Oh, you hold up some kind of, you know, kind of mamby-pamby Christ. And, you know, you think that's great. And, you know, you think, I believe in Jesus. But it's not the real Christ. It's not really what he said. You know, he said, keep the commandments. And the commandments include, thou shalt not covet. And that's why you got the apostles like Peter and Paul and James warning you about coveting. That, you know, it'll make merchandise of you. It'll curse your children. And of course it has. Your children are all born in debt. And you chose to do that. Because you chose not to follow Christ. And your brutish ministers have not told you the ways of Christ. And so you think it's okay to send your kids to public school. But that's not really the topic. The topic is come out. So, well, one thing I could tell you this, you ought to come out of public schools. You ought to get your kids out. And if you find that very hard to do by yourself, then why aren't you in a congregation of record? Why aren't you gathering together with other people and they will help you do it? And if they won't help you do it, find another congregation. because they're not worth their salt. Because it's in the nature of the kingdom to serve one another. It's in the nature of Christ to serve one another. And if your congregation doesn't want to serve one another, they just want to go there and get their ears tickled and have potlucks, well, then that's not the church. I had somebody calling me from Idaho last night in tears. And they weren't a part of the network. It was just they know somebody who knew me years ago here in this community, and they now live in Summer Lake. But, they now live in Idaho. They used to live in Summer Lake. And they supposedly were all worried about the rapture, but the fact is they don't believe there is a rapture, and all the churches they know think that there's going to be a rapture. And I told them, I haven't written anything about it because I think it's a no-brainer. There is no rapture. And there's lots of preachers out there, you can go on YouTube, that go through it step by step and show that this doesn't make any sense. This came out of some manufactured doctrine. Now, most of the guys who explain it away, they're not 100% accurate as to why there isn't a rapture. Pre-trib rapture. Depending on how you define rapture. I mean, the word's not in the Bible. But they don't have everything right, but it's pretty clear. They make a pretty good stance that this is ridiculous. And it's really one of these opiate doctrines that keep people from even pursuing the kingdom and the righteousness of Christ, because we're all going to be raptured because we believe in Jesus, which is not true. You don't believe in Jesus. You're actually workers of iniquity, and you don't even know Jesus. You know some Jesus that was presented to you by a put-in-hand pastor or, somebody who went to seminary school, but it's not the real Jesus. Because the real Jesus said, crazy things, bizarre, strange things that just drove people away. Just absolutely drove people away. And you know what those are because you've studied and read about Christ, right? What did Jesus say that drove people away? He says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." And what the heck does that mean? Well, you go ask a lot of people who think they're Christians, and they'll say, well, you got to eat that little wafer of bread and drink that little wine. And that'll do it. Some sort of magic ritual thing. It's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about, it's like coming in his name. When he says coming in the name of Christ, that's coming according to his character. We have an article that shows that Jesus was actually a wealthy man when he was growing up. His family was very wealthy. I mean, that's how they could just take off for Egypt and do all this stuff. His dad was a big contractor. Probably wasn't a carpenter, probably a stone contractor, a cutter of stone. But there's no place in the Bible where it actually says he's a carpenter. That's just a translation. And if you go back to the original word, it doesn't necessarily mean, carpenter. It has to do more with a contractor, somebody who builds big buildings, these big structures. And most of the building back then was stone cutting. And so he may not have been swinging a chisel all day, but he was probably knew the math necessary to build these big stone buildings and knew how to run a crew and was an engineer by today's standards. I mean, that's really what the word kind of means. But they like to make him out as this poor carpenter. But the Bible says he was rich, but made himself poor. We know his uncle was one of the richest men in Judea at the time, actually one of the richest men in the Roman Empire. So why is he so poor? The Jews shared their wealth, within their family. That was common practice. They made sure that you know, this is my nephew, this is whatever, you know, this family married my niece. I'm going to make sure that he gets the good contracts, gets a good job, gets a good education, learns how to do these things that are going to make him good money. They do that. They still do that. So it's not likely that Jesus was raised poor. It was likely that Jesus was raised very rich and privileged, but he gave it up. That's the blood of Christ. That's the body of Christ. That is the character, the name of Christ. You know, you had the rich man come and say he gives half of everything he has to the poor and the needy. Because that's how they did it. That's the potluck of true Corban, the righteous Corban of Christ, the righteous Corban of Moses, is that you love your neighbor enough to share. And that's your welfare. That's the welfare that's not a snare. That's the table that doesn't serve deceitful meats. And that's the table that John the Baptist was setting. But there was another table being set by men like Herod, where you sign up and you have to pay in, and they take your money and they put it in a treasury, and then they dole it out according to what they think is qualifying for receipt of the poor. And they get plenty because everybody has to give. And over a period of time, they raise this up, you know, like the frog in the water thing. They keep raising the amount and raising the amount. And it's kind of like Social Security, you know. It's like, what was it, 1.4% at the beginning? Now it runs over 14%. That's quite an increase. And it's bankrupt. The system is bankrupt. And any of you who say, no, it's not, you need to study. You don't know what you're talking about. Stop watching Fox News and start finding out what the truth is. You don't care if you watch Fox News, but stop watching the news in general. I mean, Fox, you know, it's kind of the lies that balance the other lies that you get on the other stations. But they're still not going for the truth. I mean, you can do that. You can watch both and kind of get a balance there. But the truth is you have to do your own homework. Find out yourself. Yeah, Social Security is totally bankrupt. Everything that you get, every check you receive from Social Security is going to be paid back by your children and grandchildren for years to come. Unless, of course, the whole system collapses and fails and goes down in a huge tribulation of fire and brimstone. Which it may do very soon. Who knows? You know, I don't know the date. But I don't need to know the date. What you need to know, you don't need to know the date. You need to know what is righteousness. And it's righteous that you take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. It is not righteous to take care of one another through force. And by asking men who call themselves benefactors to exercise authority over your neighbor and force him to contribute to your welfare. That's not righteous. You may have to pay into such a system if you've signed up and your father signed you up before you. I mean, all the Israelites were in debt and in bondage in Egypt at the time of Moses, not so much because of what they did, but because of what their fathers had done hundreds of years before. So, you know, figure it out. You're born in bondage. You're born in a system like that of Egypt. You may not know it because nobody's been teaching you history in your public schools for about 50 years. They haven't been teaching you honest history. They've taught you some sort of, you know, supplement history for a little while. Now you get social studies. When kids don't know history, they don't even know what's going on now when they come out of school. I know you want to think they are. You want to be proud of your schools, but you got to be kidding. You should take your kids out. So if you want to come out of something, start with that. Start homeschooling, start networking with other homeschoolers, start networking in our congregations of record, start helping one another homeschool your children and find the truth. Because if you don't pass on the truth to your children, you don't pass on much, do you? So, yeah, Jesus was telling them that they had to do it like he was doing it, or it doesn't count. And a lot of guys left him. They couldn't take that. You know, I'm not going to, you know, I've worked hard for what I got. And they don't want to leave. And they realize that you ain't got nothing unless you got Christ. So anyway, in Revelations it does say, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Now, I know a lot of people trying to come out of the system today, but they're not really coming out to not be partakers of their sins. They're coming out because they don't want to pay in. They don't want to, you know, they think, well, I don't want to support the beast. The beast runs on debt. It runs on hunger. It doesn't run on what you feed it. You're not going to slow it down by not paying your taxes. Not one bit. I mean, that's, you know, starve the beast, they say. You know what happens? You know, there was somebody had a dog, and it was fat, and it was lazy, and it didn't do anything. It was listless, and she took it to the vet. And she said, you know, my dog, it's sick. There's something wrong. It doesn't do anything, you know. And he says, well, just leave it here for 3 days. And then come back, and we'll see what we can do. Well, she came back in 3 days, and the dog was just all happy to see her. He was jumping around. He was leaping all over the cage, you know. He couldn't wait to get out and jump on his master and everything. And she says, what have you done? What wonder drug have you given this dog to make it so healthy and wonderful? He says, I didn't give it anything. He says, you didn't give it any, no drug, no medicine? He says, no, I didn't give it anything. And we didn't feed it for 3 days. And suddenly the dog come to life. That's nature. You don't feed the beast, it's going to get hungry. You don't, if the lion fails to catch his prey, the next day when he's hungrier, he'll have far more motivation. He will catch it the next day because he has to. So, but you're not dealing quite, you know, I don't want to take the metaphor too far, but, you know, starving the beast is not the way to do it. Repenting, putting on the armor of God, that's the way to do it. So, anyway, we're gonna take a look at some of the things that they talk about in this coming out deal, and find some of the pitfalls, some of the errors in the people's thinking about coming out and what it looks like. And we're going to find out really what you have to get out and really what you have to pay attention to. Because Jesus did talk about coming out lots of times, but mostly he was commanding demons to come out. And a lot of people don't understand what that's all about either. But we will talk about that when we return to Keys to the Kingdom after this break. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And why do we call it Keys of the Kingdom? Because Jesus' gospel was called the gospel of the kingdom. And he gave us the keys. What we bind on earth is bound in heaven. That's the key. And what you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So binding yourself, that's a big part of the Ten Commandments. Take no oaths, you know, swear not, Jesus says. James says, above all else, stop the taking of oaths. You know, you're not to make these covenants with other gods, other ruling judges. Somebody was asking me just the other day, you know, what, you know, the word God, you know, means. And, well, it, most of the time when you see the word God translated in the Testaments, it's either in the Hebrew Elohim or Theos in the Greek. And both those words mean ruling judge. So any ruling judge would be a god, which is why Paul says there are gods many. If they had the power to rule, their judgment is law, then they're a ruling judge, and they are gods many. You know, that's why Jesus says, ye also are gods. Because you get to make decisions. He's giving you the freedom of choice. Now, you can be a bad god. You're not to be the gods of other people, but you are to be the ruling judge of what you choose to do. Now, if you don't choose to do what God wants you to do, you're going to suffer the consequences. For instance, if you decide to do covetous practices, you will become merchandise and you will curse your children. And that's what you've done. You've all become human resources and your children are all born in debt, which they don't ever want your children to pay off. They want them to be perpetually in debt. And that's what makes them beasts, because they want them in debt to make them work for them, to turn them into bread for them. And the church, all those ministers of the church, that's what they've done. They've been turned into bread for demons. Well, at least for Satan, adversaries of Christ. But anyway, I was saying before the break that Christ was, using this word come out that we see in the Greek, in reference to talking to demons inside of people. We see it in Mark 1:25 and in Luke, in different verses. You know, Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. You know, and there are people who think, well, there are no demons, that they don't have an influence over people, and they're trying to say this. It's absolutely ridiculous. There is. You know, actually, I saw the video Expelled the other day. It's kind of interesting video. It's, you know, this whole controversy of, you know, no intelligence allowed, where there's an actual supposedly scientific group that approaches science like religion, and they have faith in an ideology, a theory, and they actually bar anybody who has an opposing theory. Because they don't want intelligent design in, because they say that's religious. And one of the chief opponents of that, or proponents of the idea of keeping, intelligent design out, who's become an atheist because of his scientific study, believes, you know, when he's challenged by the fact that, wait a minute, the human cell is far too complex to just simply be a coincidence of thousands and thousands of, you know, millions and millions of coincidences that have to all line up to create just one cell. And then a reproductive cell that reproduces itself, huge. And so most scientists, well, I shouldn't say, many scientists are beginning to look at the complexity, and they're saying something has to be affecting this. Something has to be making choices, or this is just mathematically not going to happen. You're not going to have life everywhere on this planet unless there's something controlling the wisdom and complexity of this thing we call life. But these other guys who have the religious idea that there is no God, and they hold to that, because, you know, today religion is defined as what you think about God, and an atheist thinks there is not a God. That's what he thinks about God, and he holds to that thought religiously. So atheism is a religion in it by its nature. And these guys who are barring, not letting anybody talk about intelligent design, are actually barring, for religious purposes, free speech. But anyway, when he's confronted with this complexity, and the, how do you deal with that? Mathematically, it just doesn't work out. And he says, well, he believes that aliens brought and seeded life on this planet. But those aliens had to evolve by evolution. And then they came and seeded life on this planet. Well, okay, they had the same problem. How did they come up with the complexity of life that they could become these aliens? And the thing is, that's intelligent design. What he really doesn't, you know, I mean, and tell you the truth, Christ is an alien. He's not from this planet. That makes him an alien. I don't think he necessarily came in a flying saucer, but he certainly is alien to this planet. He's not from here. So, see, he's not from around these parts, partner. He's from somewhere else, from some other realm. And of course, if you listen to our shows on string theory and quantum and all that stuff, you'll see how scientists, when looking into the mathematical quantum reality of physics, the evidence is beginning to show that there are multiple dimensions in the same place that we are at, on the other side of some sort of membrane or veil where you can't see them, but they know they're there because they see evidence of them being there, you know, in these big experiments. And mathematically, they believe there are multiple realms. Well, the way they describe it, one of those realms can be heaven, and one of those realms can be hell. Actual places, you know, not way up on the other side of the moon, but right here, but outside of our reach. But they know it's there because they do these cyclotron experiments, and they see, you know, they have the theory, and then they test it, and they see energy passing in and out and going to the other side. Now, I don't know what they're seeing on the other side when these electrons are popping in and out, but the reality is they believe that there are these other dimensions, and they believe that creatures could live in them. These are scientists. Some of these guys are clearly atheists, but they believe it because the math doesn't lie, you know, for their point of view. Ancient times, men saw this, and they called it heaven and hell. They called it, you know, these other realms in which creatures did live, entities did exist. Can they influence us from those other side? If we draw near them, if we operate on the same, say, frequency as them, think the same way as them, they can influence us. If we think the same way of Christ, and he's in this other realm we call heaven, then he will exercise influence over us. We see clearly when Jesus is talking, he's talking to somebody. They're telling you the answers that he's getting. You know, we see, for he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them, the many, away out of the country, out of that realm. Because they had gotten in that realm, into that man, and they didn't want to be cast into a deeper realm, a farther away realm. And he says, now there was, you know, there nigh unto the mountains this great herd of swine, feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And he did, and then they all killed themselves, running over the cliff and drowned and choked or whatever you want. But, so where are these realms? What is going on? So now Jesus, the only time he's talking about coming out, he's telling demons to come out of men. Evil spirits, unclean spirits to come out of men. And why does he show them the mercy of putting them into the pigs rather than casting them into the utter darkness? Completely out of our realm. And what how does that all work? Well, it'll have to be the topic of another show. In Mark 7:29-30, we see, And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way. The devil is gone. Come out. That's the same word, come out. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. We see in other verses, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace. So he's conversing with somebody, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not, and they were all amazed. So this is, there's something going on here. There's something going on in a realm that we don't necessarily see. And this is where Jesus is saying, come out. Again, there's this reference in Revelation, but people take it out of context and use it so that they can say, I don't have to pay my tally of bricks. Yet Moses required that they pay their tally of bricks. Jesus said, Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. He understood that the people were in bondage to Caesar. He understood that the people were in bondage to Herod. And he was about to become the king of Judea in Jerusalem. There was nobody sitting on the throne in Jerusalem at that time. Herod the Great had been there when Jesus was a small boy. Herod Antipas was over there in Galilee. Jesus is in Jerusalem. There is no king in Jerusalem. They tried to put somebody there to kind of take that place, but it didn't work out very well. And so that was a vacant seat. It was opened up. You know, when Jesus talks to Pontius Pilate, Thou sayest I am a king. Jesus is the king. He's doing what only the king could do, casting out the money changers. That was the job of the king. If they were corrupt, he was to go in and fire them. Been that way since David. But your pastors are fools. They're not telling you how it works. Jesus was the king. But his kingdom didn't operate like other governments. You know, still today, in Black's Law Dictionary, the church is defined as one form of government. It is a government. But it doesn't operate like the governments who exercise authority one over the other. The ministers of the church are to be the servants of the people. And even if they're rich, when they come to be the minister, they need to make themselves poor. You guys are doing it the other way around. You're making your ministers rich and you're getting poor. You're in debt, you're in bondage, because you've got the wrong ministers. You guys are workers of iniquity. You're doing contrary to the ways of Christ, and you're following pastors that are more like the cunning split-tongued mouths of Pharisees who don't preach you the real Jesus Christ and what it means to be a Christian. A person in tears in Idaho was talking about how she was so worried about the church because they're in apostasy. You know, basically, they're not the church. There's something posing as the church. They're not following Christ. They're not doing what Christ said. There aren't the church used to be the social welfare of the people. They're not anymore. No, we have need of repentance. You don't know how important it is that you turn around and repent. You repent. That's what it means. Turn around. And start working together to become the social welfare of your community. The kingdom of God operates in righteousness, operates in free will offerings. You're not doing that. So if you really want to come out, you have to get into the ways of Christ. If you don't get into the ways of Christ, you know, I mean, it's like the ship is going down, so you jump in the water and start swimming. No, get in the lifeboat of Christ. Row together in the ways of Christ. So if Jesus did not say, come out, what did Jesus say? What Christ commanded was that we were to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So he didn't start out with this come out. Guys are coming out. They think they're coming out, but they're not seeking the government. That's what kingdom means, government of God. That operates by faith, hope, and charity, takes care of the daily ministration, which you all see the first century church doing, but you don't see the modern church doing. They don't take care of the daily ministration. They don't take care of the social welfare of the people. If you need, you go to the benefactors who exercise authority. Even though Jesus tells you, Paul tells you, David tells you that their table is a snare and a trap. But your pastor send you there because they love Jesus. No, they don't love Jesus. They don't even know Jesus. They're workers of iniquity because they're delivering you into bondage, making you merchandise, human resources, getting you involved in a covetous practice of desiring your neighbor's goods so that you can have benefits like free school, free education, you know, free health care, all those kinds of things. Jesus told us to love one another. That's not loving one another. Jesus, Moses, both said, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's not loving your neighbor to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. A widow lady down here has taxes she can barely afford on a property that's not much more than a shack. And why are the taxes so high? So that all these people can send their kids to free education. I could tell you stories. But anyway, there are a number of preachers and groups that lead with the idea of coming out. And they say, you know, we have to come out. And you want to come out of Babylon or the system or become sovereign citizens. They have been buying into these get-free-quick schemes for decades. And there's lots of them around. And usually you have to pay for them. And I've seen them over the decades ruin family after family after family. And the individuals get no closer to the righteousness of Christ. And they get no closer to what the early church was doing. They are not binding themselves together by faith, hope, and charity. They're not binding themselves together at all. They're like running. They're like lost sheep. And somebody's, you know, it's like you take a farm flock of black-faced sheep that have always lived in a fence. And you say, oh, they're imprisoned in that fence. I'm going to let them go on the range. And you just let them go out in the range and they take off running in every direction. And the coyotes will just have a field day with them. It will eat them up because they don't know how to stay together. They don't know how to work together. The fact is that's not the way it works. That's not what Moses was saying. That's not what Christ was saying. He was talking about you learning to love one another. Come out of the selfishness of the bondage of Egypt is what they're talking about. So anyway, we have a page on Preparing You that is called Come Out. So you can go to preparingyou.com and just look for the words come out in the search engine up there on the right hand side. And you'll find the article. And the second part of it, at least right now, we've been adding to it, is false ways. And I say in a maze, there can be far more wrong answers than correct ones. And that's what you're kind of in. You're born in this maze where you're trying to find your way to righteousness. You're trying to find your way to salvation. And there's all these false leads that you're given by ministers, oh, you come to our church, or you come and pay us for this freedom packet, or you come and, you know, and they're all false leads. And you can go down one after another, and I don't know, do you have enough time to do all that? Why not just look for the pathway of Christ and follow that, and it will lead you right through the maze. You know, that's, you know, people are impressed with some of the books that I've written. That, how did you find all this stuff out? I was really rather quick because I was following the breadcrumbs that Christ was laying before me. And so he showed me. You know, I'd ask a question, he'd show me. And I would go right to the answer. I mean, I had these huge books, and I just page through it like, you know, the pages just flipping by. All of a sudden, I'd stop. I'd go back, and I said, oh, here's a page. It's important. I'd look on that page, and like one little part of it would light up. It's in the book. I didn't have time to read every single word. But I kept doing this kind of thing until it just came together, and there it is. Now, when I originally wrote all the chapters, there's 15 chapters in the book, like Covenants of the Gods, each chapter was anywhere between 60 and 150 pages long. And then I knew that I had to go through and condense it down. So I went down and I says, okay, well, this is said here, this is said here. Now, there is repetition in the book anyway. But the repetition is tying the hubs, the spokes of the wheel together. You're seeing the same, oh yeah, that fits this, because they're the same. So you start seeing, and if you look at what is repeated over and over again, that's the hub, that's the center part, that's the most important part, that's the part that sits on the axle. That's where you find the weightier matters. And then hopefully you'll get a picture of the kingdom, but a lot of people, they don't, because they're all over there in the tree of knowledge. You need the Holy Spirit. You won't get this, even with these books, without the Holy Spirit. There's so many different interpretations of the gospel of Jesus that it may be so difficult for you to decipher objectively what he really was saying and directed his followers to do if you listen to all these, you know, 40,000 different denominations. You know, and the modern Pharisee of the day of Christ did not understand Moses, the modern Christian today doesn't understand Christ. He was very specific about the weightier matters, and most preachers don't even know what they are. There is certainly enough information and quotes directly in the Bible by Jesus Christ, his own words, the ones that were directives to his people, for you to figure this out. Because, I mean, he gave specific instructions. You know, you want eternal life, keep the commandments. But you got a whole philosophy of religion saying, oh, you don't have to keep the commandments, you just have to believe. But if you really believe, wouldn't you keep the commandments? Yeah. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you're not keeping the commandments, then maybe you don't really love him. You see? He's telling you. That's why the commandments are there. They're like guideposts. If you're over here doing this, if you're over here stealing and robbing, then you're not really on the path. He's telling you, you're off the path. We like to put it down like, oh, you break this rule and, you know, lightning bolts hit you. No, he's telling you, you are off the path if you're going that way. And Christ does the same thing. But most people are completely unfamiliar with the directives of Christ, the decrees of Christ. We'll talk more about that next time on Keys of the Kingdom. Till then, peace on your house, and may God be with you.